soul and spirit to him. And quite frankly, the more I tried, the more it seemed like mission impossible. And God knows I tried. I tried to be strong in my stand for the Lord. And I was young, full of M and vinegar. And I made an all-out effort to stand up and be strong for Jesus. Problem is, as is the case with so many young men and women, when they first get saved, they have tremendous confidence in their own ability. And instead of just doing what God said, they tend to want to help God. I'm a pretty slow learner. It took me many years in pastoring this church before I learned that God doesn't want me as a helper. I can't help God. God just wants me to do what he said. To get up every morning, not plan on climbing Mount Everest, not plan on leading 5,000 souls to the Lord. God just wants me to get up, put on my clothes, and simply do what he leads me to do in accordance with his word. What does it mean to be strong in the faith? That's what I was told over and over again. Sell out your whole life, soul, and heart to Jesus. Get on fire for the Lord. The problem is, a lot of that fire that's generated, a lot of that is human flesh and human fire. But actually, what it means to be strong in the faith, it simply means to keep on following Jesus until death. It means to be faithful unto death. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to lead 5,243,000.6 souls to the Lord. You don't have to be a living dynamo, an outward personality, an extroverted, marvelous, wonderful person. You just have to try and be what God wants you to be on a routine, day-to-day, everyday basis. I need to keep on doing it till death. 2 Timothy 4:4-9. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered." He's about ready to die. So am I. So are many of you. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I know I'm going to die soon." Well, after you live 70 plus 2 years, you're a fool if you don't realize you don't have a lot of time left. You say, "Oh, Brother McElmurray, you may have another 30 years left." I don't want another 30 years. I want Jesus to come. Whether at the rapture, which is what I'd really like, but if not at the rapture, I'd like for him just to take me home and go on to be with him. If I didn't think that I had some down here to him, I'd just ask him to take me on right now. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody. But we need him, and he loves us. And that's tremendously to our advantage because his grace is one-sided. It's extended from him to us. Here's what Paul said he did. He said, "I have fought a good fight." How long did he fight the fight? Till he died. What's a good fight? You win. Knock him out in the second round. TKO. Beat him to death. No, that's not a good fight. Not by biblical definition. You're going to get knocked down a lot. You're going to get put down a lot. You're going to have a lot of trials. You're going to have a lot of tribulations. You're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have marital problems. You're going to have wife problems. You're going to have child problems. You're going to have problems. What's a good fight? When you die, you're still fighting. You're still following Jesus. You're still trying to do what you can. God doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. Just keep on fighting. And a good fight is when the last bell rings and you're still standing. Regardless of what the decision is. He said, "I finished my course." He didn't say, "And I broke the world record. And I outran every other man on the earth. And I ran faster than Peter and James and John and all the rest." Didn't say he won it. Jesus is the only one who ever truly won it. Rest of us just following. You know what a good race is? When you're still running at the finish. If you come in last, But you're still following the one who led the pack. That's a good race. We place too much importance on human endeavor and our own abilities and our own expertise and our own charm and our own prose and all the different things about us that we tend to forget who it is that really won the race, who it is that really empowers us, and how little he really does expect out of us. Jesus is the only one who ever won the race completely. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I can't live above sin. It's impossible. I've preached this before. But I think it's something that we need to really get cemented in our hearts and heads. I have kept the faith. I cannot live above sin. But I can daily confess my sins, and if I confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:8 and 9. Well, what can I do? I believe I know what the faith is. It's a system of teaching and doctrine. It's the teaching that Jesus once delivered to the saints. I can do that. Believe it or not, I can fight the fight till death. I can finish the race, cut off in death eventually. And I can keep the faith till death. I can do those three things. God's not going to hold me accountable for what I could not do. But he's going to hold me accountable for what I could do, and he's going to hold you accountable. And all of those who know Christ as Savior, you're fully capable of doing this and submitting to his will and following him. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous day, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When I was young, I was just as saved as I am now. I knew the same Jesus I know now. I was saved and sealed by the same Spirit of God. I had the same eternal security in Christ that I have now. But I really didn't love his appearing. Why didn't I love his appearing? Because I wasn't fighting a good fight. I wasn't running the race. And I wasn't keeping the faith. These three things are possible. And people that are trying to do that, oh, you fail daily. But if it's a fight, you get up. If you trip and fall, you get up and keep running. If you do something that's not according to the teaching of the Lord, you ask for forgiveness. That's what this is all about. That's why preachers preach so much about faithfulness. If you're making an effort to be faithful, your love is appearing. I had lots of things in life that were a lot more important to me than the Lord. And I wanted to raise a family. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. And all the world was before me. But now, my race is nearing its close. And I'm looking forward to its coming. I could never have said that when I was young and really meant it. I regret it took me so long to discover some very important principles. The Son who became a servant to save us. This is the 22nd message I've delivered on it. We've gone through Isaiah 53, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and now verse 12. Isaiah 53, 12. Speaking of what God is going to do for Christ, what he has done for Christ, because he poured out his soul unto death. God says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Who are the great? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Colossians, Paul tells us, for in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus Christ in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if Jesus had just saved me from eternal damnation in hell, if that's all he'd done, I would be eternally grateful. Knowing that I am kept by his Spirit and he will never leave me nor forsake me, I would be eternally grateful. But not only is he merciful in grace, purpose, he made me another promise. Didn't have to. And he, Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong. How much of the inheritance do you want? Nobody can answer that except you. If you know Christ as your Savior, if your faith is in Jesus for your salvation, you have security in Christ. He's your Savior. He won't ever bail out on you. He won't ever leave you and forsake you. Everybody else may, but not Jesus. So you have salvation. Now, what's he going to do with his inheritance in heaven? He has all heaven and earth under his command. He shall divide the spoil of his victory over the devil with the strong. Who are the strong? They're the ones that keep on running to death. They keep on fighting to death. And they keep the faith to death. Is that plain? It's that simple. Most people try to make Christianity some great spiritual experience. And they try to make it so exciting and wonderful. And they dance around in circles and put up the maypole. It's a daily life where you keep on fighting. You keep on running. And you try to keep the faith that the Lord taught. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. Paul's answer from God. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to have lots of problems in life. Christian life is not one of great joy and happiness where everything goes right, where all your children live to a ripe old age, where they all do what you tell them, and they all live happily ever after. You believe that? Go to see Alice in Wonderland. Go to see Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Believe in childhood fantasies. My grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what happens to you in life, he gives you sufficient grace as his child to keep on fighting the faith, keep on fighting the fight, running the race, keeping the faith. He says, for my strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. When I was young, I was God's little helper. And oh, you talk about a soul-winning varmint on fire. I got into more living rooms than you can count. And I supposedly led more people to the Lord than you can imagine. But I think they would have accepted Benito Mussolini as their Savior to get me out of their living room just so they could have a little relief. I was God's helper. I didn't give God's Spirit much credit. I didn't stop to consider he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-wise. He's all-knowing. He has all power. I didn't stop to consider that. I was so all-fired anxious to help God that I didn't realize that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And after failure, after failure, after failure, after failure, I finally did what it takes a long time for some people to do, and some people, some preachers never do understand. I learned to just pray, trust the Lord, get up every morning, go about my daily activities, and trust God to use me as he sees fit, and have confidence in the Holy Spirit to do his work, and to not get in his way and cause him more trouble than I'm worth. I learned to rely upon the power that's in Christ. I learned that my strength is worthless, but his strength is everything. I learned that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if I'll just follow that book and his word and do what he told me to do and follow the calling that he's called me to preach and teach the word of God, God will move me around and put me in circumstances where I can be used. And it's not my strength, but it's his. It's a shame I had to become an old man, fall on the floor the other day during work, have to ask somebody to come and help me get up. It's a shame I had to develop two bum knees and an old body to understand the source of my strength. It's a shame. Some of you that are young, you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about. If you live long enough and the Lord hadn't come, you'll understand it. Because if you know Christ, you'll learn where your real strength is. And you'll learn to have confidence in his ability to do things you'd never dreamed could be done. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. The weaker we are, the stronger we become. Because the weaker we are, the more we have to rely on Christ's strength in our life to get us through every event and every trial and every trouble and every tribulation. More gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ is what makes us effective, and it is only because he in us does the work according to his own word and God blesses his efforts and his works, and all glory is given to God through the Son. We just go along for the ride and trust the Son to do the work in us. He said, therefore will I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Well, I must say that after my life in Vietnam, and after seeing people killed alongside me, I finally realized, if Christ doesn't get you through this, Tom, you're not going to get through it. You may kill people, you may shoot the enemy, but if I don't get you through this, you're not going to make it. And I just trusted the Lord. And when my wife was told she had no chance to live, and they completely gave up on her, I just trusted the Lord. You say, well, what if you had been killed in Vietnam? Well, I would have died trusting the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience. It's the best experience there is. It's called dying grace. What would have happened if God hadn't spared my wife? Well, I'd have kept on fighting. I'd have kept on running. I'd have kept on keeping the faith till I died. You say, that doesn't sound like a very colorful life. Well, it may not sound colorful, but it's what a Christian life is, because it's based on being strong in God's ability, but also in God's judgment. If I'd been killed in Vietnam, I accept that it's God's will. If my wife had died in the ambulance headed down toward the hospital, I would accept it that it's God's will. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. We are only strong when we are weak in our confidence in our own abilities and our own efforts to accomplish the work of God. This morning I'm up here preaching. Do I have any power? No. But this has power. The Spirit of God wrote this. If God's working on your heart and telling you, you know, I ought to be more concerned about whether or not I'm doing those things in my everyday walk of life, about whether I'm being faithful in this church, about whether I'm giving what I should, about whether I'm doing what I should, about my work and activities in the church. It's his body, after all. You ought to be concerned. And if you are, it's because this conviction, not because I do. And when you finally see how weak you are and totally dependent you are upon Christ's strength, you're more inclined to trust him, do what he said, and leave the results in his hands. John 21, 18, 19. I didn't understand this when I was young. You've heard me preach it many times. And Lord willing, if I live long enough, you'll hear me preach it again. You need to learn this. I need to learn this. I have learned this, and I am learning this. And every one of you that know Christ need to learn it and practice it. And if you don't know Christ, you need to know him by trusting him to save your soul. That's what salvation is. It's your faith in Christ to save you from what you are and what I am, a sinner, and to put your faith in his ability and not in your own to please him. Peter was a man who was very strong. He didn't glory in infirmities. He didn't glory in any of these things. Finally, after telling the Lord, when the Lord said he was going to his death, Peter said, no, no, Lord, it shall not be so. The Lord told Peter, he said, Satan, get thee behind me. Lord said, Peter said to him, and so did all the disciples, incidentally. They said, Lord, we will follow you to death. And the Lord told Peter, he said, before the day ends, you shall deny the Lord three times before the cock crows. And sure enough, he did. You know what happened? Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know why he wept bitterly? Because for the first time in his ministry, in following Jesus for more than 3 years, for the first time, he saw his weakness. He saw how weak and pathetic he was in his proclamations of the flesh and his ability to please God, to please Christ. He saw himself as what he was, a helpless sinner saved by the power of God, who just needed to put his faith in what the Lord said he was going to do, and understanding that whatever the Lord said he would do was important and to accept it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Back then they wore robes, and they wore leather belts, big leather girdles. And whenever they had to run, they'd lift up the lower part of their robe so their legs wouldn't interfere, and they'd run. Doing what they wanted to do. Doing the work of the Lord. Doing what Jesus said. Get a bus. Roll over creation. Get excited for Jesus. And walkest whether thou wouldest. He said, you just did it your way, Peter. He said, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. I had never in my life had to ask anyone to help me get up out of the floor. 72 years on this earth. Played football, Little Rock Senior High, not on Little Rock Central. Ran the short distance races. Pitched American Legion baseball. Never, even in Vietnam, had I had to ask anybody to help me get up. And I had to call and ask a woman and another man to help me get up out of the floor because I couldn't get up. I had to trust in someone else. Well, I finally learned that about the Lord. The rest of you, you just go ahead. If you don't believe any of this, you'll find out. And when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord didn't expect us to be super dynamos. He just wanted us to trust him and to follow him. That's what fighting a fight is. That's what running a race is. That's what finishing the course is. That's what keeping the faith is. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. And of course, the one who finally led Peter where he didn't want to go was this same Jesus whose spirit led him to Rome, where I have every reason to believe that he died. Some say he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified as the Lord. That's not in Scripture, but I'm rather inclined to believe it. Peter was a Jew. Born in the world, died in the world, Jew, a fisherman. He didn't want to go to Rome, I'm sure. But the Lord said, Peter, when you're old, or wore out, you can't go to Rome and conquer it like you do everything else in life. He said, you're going to stretch forth your hands to me. And he said, I'm going to gird up your loins. By my spirit, I'm going to carry you where you don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. That's one of the reasons I believe he was probably crucified upside down in Rome. He went to Rome and he died. Now, here's God's message to me. And if you're a child of God, if you're saved, it's his message to you. You want a part of the spoil? You want the full inheritance? You want everything that the Lord has waiting for you in heaven? I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what you're going to have for all eternity when you get there. And when he had spoken, he saith unto him, follow me. Let me put that another way. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. He was still fighting at the end, still following Jesus, the Apostle Paul was. He was still running the race. He was still in the race when they chopped his head off, the Apostle Paul. And he was still keeping the faith when they chopped his head off in Rome. You say, well, let me tell you all the things that Paul did. Let me tell you about his greatness. Paul were here, Paul would tell you this. Don't tell them what I did. Tell them what Christ did in me. And tell them what Jesus did. Two little simple words. Follow me. You have a decision every day of your life as a member of this church. What's more important to me? Coming and worshiping God here? Or doing something else? He said, follow me. I have the same decision. Oh, don't get the idea that I say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't think I'm hammering on you and saying, you ought to be here every Sunday, every service, you shouldn't take vacations, you shouldn't go out and do this, you shouldn't go out and do that, you shouldn't go out and do this, do that, do that. No. The word forsaking, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the word for forsaking, the God-breathed, inspired word, is egotelepontes. Nothing wrong with taking a vacation. There's nothing wrong with missing a Sunday. There's nothing wrong with not going to church on Sunday. Now, contrary to popular belief, that's what all preachers just about say. I don't say that. I say, follow me. That's what I say. You can honor God on a vacation. You can honor God on a fishing trip. You can honor God out in the woods. You say, no, you ought to be in church. Well, I would say that's the more desirable contribution. But listen, forsaking, used in Hebrews 10:25, means to utterly abandon with no intent in return. One of the things I've learned as a pastor, I don't interfere in people's personal lives. Whatever they do, they do. You say, well, why don't you interfere? For the exact reason that I've been showing you this. If God doesn't bother them, why should I? God didn't call me to be his little helper and to make decisions for him. If God's on me like a duck on a June bug every time I do something I shouldn't, and I feel guilty as sin because of it, it's up to me to decide what to do. And I just leave that up to God. All I can do is tell you, follow me. Now, you're the one that's going to have to answer the judgment seat. I'm going to have to answer for myself. If you can satisfy God, fine. I don't always go to church on Sunday. I went a couple of times when we were on vacation. After it was over, I almost wish I hadn't. But I tried to. But I'm not hammering on you. I'm not jumping you. That's not my business. My calling is to preach God's word, to love you, to care for you, to pray for you, to try to be there when you need me. That's what God called me to do. But your own personal life is your business, not mine. Romans 15:1. We then which are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. This has been the hardest thing in my ministry that I've had to face. I've learned the scriptures. I've studied them continuously for many years. I realize the source of my strength. I know who my Lord and God is, and I know the power that he possesses. But if you had approached me 35 years ago, I could never have explained that to you. I could never have understood that. But you know, after 35 years, I've learned to trust the Lord. Perfectly? God forbid. No. But I've learned to have confidence in his ability. I would say my greatest problem is that I'm not a mercy. I've become so callous in my own understanding of God's dealing with man that I don't have empathy and sympathy for those who are weak in the faith. But I can't do anything about it unless I'm aware of it. It's my responsibility as pastor to love the weak sheep, to guide the weak sheep, to care for them, to be patient and understanding and kind with them. Lord, that's hard. And not to please ourselves. I'd like to pastor a church where they were all strong in the faith, where everybody understood at least as much as I do about the power of God, which isn't much. This is hard. This is the hardest job I ever had, hardest job I was ever assigned. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Well, now that I love. I love to see Paul Lee grow. I love to see Teresa grow. I love to see any church member grow. I love to see them grow stronger and stronger in their confidence in Jesus Christ. I love to watch them do it because I love to watch them teach others. Bob, you remember when you first came down the aisle here? You've learned a lot, haven't you? You trust him a lot more now, don't you? Now that's the joy of my life. That's what I love doing. I do not like babying and model calling those that are weak in the faith. I'm not jumping anybody for that. I have a hard time with it. And it's not their problem, it's mine. But it's something I have to do. And I'm not saying I'm strong. But God knows after all these years, I am stronger in my confidence in Christ than at least some of you. And it's not fun to have to wet nurse you through all your problems. You say, are you complaining, Brother Michael Murray? God knows I'm not complaining. I'm not. I'm just telling you, I got problems too. And that's one of them. But it's not a problem. It's something I must learn to do. It's something that is important in my life. My relationship with God is mine, and it's personal. I don't interfere in your relationship with God, but I do preach the Word, and I do teach it. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're saved and unbaptized, you need to be baptized. Not to be saved by baptism. But you need to be baptized because you believe you are saved and you want a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of what's already saved you before you went in the baptismal waters. I've seen a lot of people go out of this church. And I'm watching them now. And they're teaching other people. And some of them are not members of this church. But I watch them teach. And the Holy Spirit works in a nice, quiet, gentle, easy way. By letting them in their lives and by their conversation with others show the power of God in His Word and give glory to God through Christ of whom they testify. So this is the crux and end of the message. It's actually two more sheets. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is something we all ought to think about. This is something we all ought to be doing throughout our lifetime, and we should never let anything happen to stop us from doing it. Sister Barry, if you get mad and leave this church over something, you're going to be guilty of violating that. So are you, Paul Petty. So are you, Leroy. You should not get mad about anything here. If you get mad at me, get mad at me. Tell me about it. I'll apologize. And we'll start over again. But this is what a strong person is. They know the local church is the body of Christ. They're determined to stand fast in the faith that Christ delivered to the local church. To not quit because of some little trivial something that they think is great, but God doesn't. He says, be strong. He's going to divide the He's going to divide the inheritance with the strong. Let all things be done with charity, agape, love. Some people say that's not a good translation. The word agape means love. No, it means charity. That's a better translation. Because charity is when you give something expecting nothing in return. And that's the kind of love Christ gave. A lot of people are going to hell because they wouldn't accept his love. But that didn't stop him from giving it. That didn't stop him at all. I don't want anybody, I speak as pastor of this church, I don't want anybody serving God out of a sense of duty, responsibility. I want to see people serving God because they love Him. Because they love Him, because He set them free and keeps them by His power. When you learn to serve God because of who He is, and not because of your own personal feelings about the church and the pastor, then you finally are starting to grow up, and you're becoming strong in the faith, and you're motivated by the Spirit of God. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, we're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, all of us here, I hurt you in any way. Don't want to cause you any problem in any way. But I think I can speak for all of those who know the Lord. You may all know the Lord as your Savior, every one of you. We want to be saved this morning. Not us, but the Spirit that lives inside us. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, in these next few silent moments, if you want to ask the Lord to save you, you'll be asking Him to save you from what you are, just like the rest of us, a sinner. And you have His promise that He'll hear and He'll answer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need to be saved, I urge you to go to the Lord in a silent moment of prayer.